There were several things that a person could be put to death for in the Old Testament. When we look at the national laws and the civil laws and some of the things that we read, some individuals, and that's why they look at those laws and they say, well, the Old Testament was a harsh God and the New Testament was much different. But in the Old Testament, under civil law, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. He who strikes his father and mother shall surely be put to death. And I think some of these laws and some of these situations really drove it in to a person's character. These kind of things are wrong, morally, civilly wrong, and should not happen. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, he shall be put to death. He who curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Now we think, well, some of these things seem very harsh. These were the laws, and individuals were put to death for those reasons. And many individuals throughout time have been put to death for various reasons. There are national laws or governmental laws which are in force, and when individuals break those laws, some are put to death. I was reading an article this week about a woman. It says a woman and her lover were arrested. They had beaten, burned with cigarettes, and starved to death one of their 9-year-old boys. And they had one child, 9 years old, and one of them, I guess, was guilty of the abuse. And one of them made a plea bargain and is in prison for life. The other is sentenced to death and was executed by lethal injection, put to death because of what she had done. And we know that there are example after example of ways that individuals have been put to death over the years. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 to get started this morning. Galatians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified in faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, or by works of law, as it should be stated, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners in Christ, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? He says, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And he says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. What does it mean to die to the law? We covered this in part in the Q&A Bible study last week. It was a good question, and it is something that is often misunderstood looking at Paul's writings. And it is even written that Paul's writings are hard to understand. But we do understand, and with God's Spirit, it is made clear to us. What is the world's view of dying to the law? I want to read from a few quotes from online. This is from gotquestions.org. It says, Christ became the end of the law by virtue of what he did on earth through a sinless life and a sacrifice on the cross. So, the law no longer has any bearing over us because its demands have been fully met in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a typical belief of many Christian religions. Even using various translations, the New Living Translations gives this description of this verse. It says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements, so I might live for God. Now that is the translation of what they perceive this particular verse to mean. God's Word translation says, when I tried to obey the law's standards, those laws killed me. As a result, I live in a relationship with God. I've been crucified with Christ. So it says, when I tried to obey the law's standards, the laws killed me. The question arises then, what law? And what does it mean to die to it? I want to read from another one. This is from an article entitled, What Law is Done Away and What Law Do Christians Keep? This is by Grace Communion International. Some Christians believe that they should keep the old covenant observances such as the weekly Sabbath and annual Sabbath. But the truth is that these old worship regulations are not required today, and it's legalistic to teach that people have to obey these rules in order to be accounted worthy of salvation. The Christian world, again, looks at the laws of God and God's way of life and says, it's all done for us, it's done away. The law was done away. The law is what caused death. And many Christians combine all the law together, whether it be sacrificial law, national law, civil law, moral law, sacrificial law. They combine all of these laws together and say all law was done away. Now some say it's only the law of Moses. Others say, well, only the sacrificial laws were done away. But what law is Paul talking about? We're going to spend a lot of time in Paul's writings between Galatians and between Romans, going back and forth, but Paul does explain himself, and it is very clear what he was saying. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law what was wrong? Certainly not. He says, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. It's very clear here what law he's talking about. He's talking about the laws of God. He said, the law of God is not sin. The law of God is not something that should be removed. This is what the law is. And we wouldn't have known the laws of God or wouldn't have known what sin was except through the law. So it's talking about the Ten Commandments, and those Ten Commandments were given by Jesus Christ when he was the Word. It's not the law of Moses, but it's the law of God. It was given to Moses, it was given to the people of Israel, but it was God's law. Now verse 8, it says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Apart from the law, sin was dead. He had no knowledge of the law when he was apart from the law, just as many people in the world today. Many can't even recite the Ten Commandments, even basic Ten Commandments, let alone in order, but they can't even recite 3, 4, 5 of them. Many people don't know the law. He said, apart from the law, sin was dead. He had no knowledge of the law. He kept living his life. In verse 9, he says, I was alive once without the law. He said, I was living my life without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, with the understanding of God's law, with the knowledge, just as he had just previously stated, then came the understanding of sin. If we don't know the law, which the world doesn't, they're still alive, they're still living. They're living without the law. They seem to live their lives unaffected. Physically, they suffer through consequences of sin because it does have other consequences besides death. But they suffer through physical penalties at this time, but they otherwise seem unaffected because they don't know the law. Barnes' note states, it must be therefore that he had a certain kind of peace and deemed himself secure. He was free from the convictions of conscience and the agitations of alarm. He didn't have the law of God working in his mind telling him, no, what you're doing is wrong, so he was at peace. He didn't have the convictions of conscience. It says, but when the commandment came, when the knowledge of God's law came, sin revived and I died. And that word revived here means to live again or to bring to life again. Sin came to life again because he realized, I'm now breaking the law, I'm sinning. And he says, sin came to life. So sin and the awareness of its penalties revived, and he said, I died. Now it's interesting, we read these things, and Paul, throughout his writings in Romans and Galatians and many other places, talks about a death. Talks about being put to death, or talks about putting to death or dying to something. It's important to know what Paul is talking about here. Some think he's talking about his imminent death as a human being, that when he says, I died to the law, or I had to put to death something, they say, well, he's talking about his imminent physical death. He's talking symbolically about something that was taking place right then. and something that was taking place in his life. Verse 10, he says, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. And the way Paul writes that, individuals say, well, see, the law brings death. There's nothing good about the law. We need to do away with the law. He said, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why did he find it to bring death? Was it because the law was bad? Again, Paul clarifies himself and says, no, that's not what I'm saying. It's because he transgressed it. When he came to the knowledge of the law, he realized, I'm sinning, and what was to bring life, something that was good and positive and something that was to bring life, he found to bring death because he broke it and realized he was transgressing it. So he caused the penalty of broken law to be put on him. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he said the wages of sin, and that is the ultimate wage of sin, is death. But Paul's talking about a little bit different death here. Throughout history, millions of individuals have been put to death. They've suffered a physical death. God will at some point resurrect them, will give them the opportunity to have life again. But at a point in life, a truly converted Christian has to come to the understanding of what it means to put ourselves to death. I hope to present you with something today that expresses a deeper understanding about what Paul is writing about here, because it is very close to the conversion process. You can't have a conversion process without knowing what Paul was stating here. Paul does go through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and throughout his writings and teaching those he was working with as teachers and leaders, teaching them what the conversion process is like, and gives us a hands-on, open invitation to look at the struggles that he went through. And he does clarify in his writings, when we read all of the writings and put them together, we can understand what he was talking about when he's saying that he had to put himself to death. It's not just bringing a death penalty on himself, but he refers to putting himself to death. And he understood that sin brings on death, and the choices that we have consequences. But he also realized that he had to put himself to death symbolically. Verse 11, it says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Now again, we read earlier what the world's vision is, what the way they look at things, and they say the law brings death. Just as Paul said, the law brought death because he broke it. And here he clarifies, he said, sin killed me. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. He said, sin deceived me, sin killed me. It wasn't the law that killed him. And it is sin that kills, not the law. The law is there to bring life. And that's why he says, the law that was there to bring life, I found to bring death. Because he was breaking it. I want to look into this concept a little bit further. There's a different death and penalty. Besides the penalty of sin, there's a separate putting ourselves to death as well. And it's important that we understand that, and especially as we go into the holiday season, which is coming on us very, very quickly. As was mentioned, the sign-up list for Night to Be Much Observed. Tomorrow, we start February. It's hard to believe January's gone and we're already starting the second month of the year as far as the calendar goes. But we are approaching the holidays very quickly and should be beginning to focus our minds and attention on those things surrounding what these days picture. Let's go back and look at the context of what Paul was saying. Let's go back to verse 1. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. He said, I'm speaking to those who understand and who know the law. If you know the law, you are responsible and you have knowledge of sin. He says, you know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law is there, whether we know it or not, it is there and it has dominion over us as long as we live. It says, for the woman who has a husband is bound to her, or bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, then she's released from the law of her husband. That's why in the marriage ceremony we say, till death do us part, or until death do you part and do you, and they agree, because it is a covenant before God that you will be married until death, and if one of them dies, then they are released then from that relationship. So he says, so then if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she will be called an adulteress. Or if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so she is no longer an adulteress, though she has been married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should be, or that we should bear fruit to God. He said, you have become dead to the law. Dead to what law? Again, when he answered in the Bible study that there's the law of sin and death, and there's the law of life through Jesus Christ, and it is the same law, but when we sin and we're breaking it, we are a slave to that law, the law of sin and death. But here he says, we become dead to law, or dead to the law through the body of Christ. So does that mean we don't have to keep it? That's the world's view. Well, if we're dead to the law, then there's no law. Verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. He said, when we were in the flesh, when we were living the fleshly carnal life, he said, those sinful passions aroused the law and it brought forth fruit to death, because when those things are aroused in us and we are a slave to the law of sin and death, it is going to bring death. It's going to bear fruit to death. But now through Jesus Christ, or through Christ, we have been delivered from the law, which is delivered from the law of sin and death. Not delivered from keeping the law, and again, hopefully we should understand that, but we're delivered from that law of sin and death, having died to what we were once held by, what we were once slave to, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He said, now we're serving in the Spirit, not just in the letter, but we're serving in the Spirit because we can begin to understand the spiritual things. But he says, serve what? Serve in the newness of the Spirit. Still talking about the law of God. The law of life, which is through the law of obedience through Jesus Christ. But we're still serving. And we are, as Paul says, you're either going to be servants of sin and death, or you're going to be servants of God, or slaves of God. Down to verse 9. Paul states in verse 9, sin revived and I died. He said, when the knowledge of the law is there, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, verse 10, I found to bring death. And so people say, well, if sin revived and he died, and then the commandments came and it brought death, the commandments are bad, we need to do away with the commandments. But in verse 11, he says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. So did the law kill Paul? Was he killed by the law, or did breaking the law kill him? Why did the commandment, which was to bring life, bring death to him? Was it because, as many say, well, it brought death to him because we can't keep it? The law is too difficult, we can't keep the law, so that's why it was death to him, because he was doomed to not be able to keep it. No, when we break the law, sin is a consequence. But the law, as Paul states very clearly, is there to bring life. And when individuals live by that law, they begin to receive the benefits of it and the long-term benefits of it as well. But the law is there to bring life. So Paul says, what do we say then? Is the law sin? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, he would not have known sin except through the law. He said, we need the law to show us what sin is. I want to read from another website. It's myredeemer.org. It says, the only purpose of the law, and they have in parentheses, the Ten Commandments, Levitical law, etc. The only purpose of the law is to show your inability to keep it and the need for God's grace and mercy. So it says, the only purpose of the law is to show you can't keep it. And when we read the verse where God says, I am not the author of confusion, he doesn't put out a law so you can't keep it and realize, I can't keep it, so I need something else. Oh, I need God. But that is very interesting. The only purpose of the law is to show your inability to keep it. And many people look at the law that way. Well, the law was there, the law is good, but we can't keep it, so Jesus Christ came and took it away. It's not that mankind couldn't keep the law. It's that mankind wouldn't keep the law. And when we see that, when Paul says the fault was with them, the fault wasn't with the law. The fault was with them. And God did not put a law here simply to show that we couldn't keep it. He said the law brings life. And it doesn't just bring eternal life as we become obedient to God and we begin to live a righteous life, begin to live by His way. But physically, we receive all the benefits from it as well. It brings life and peace in this world, and it also brings life to come. So is that all that it is? When we ourselves are put to death, is it just that the law is done away with? And many people read that. Or is it that you, the old man, is done away with? That's much more difficult when we put to death ourselves, when we put to death the old man. It's easy to say, well, the law is put to death. The law is done away with. Christ did it all. So I just accept His death and the law is gone. Now I don't have to keep a law. But when we put ourselves to death, when we put the old man to death, that becomes more personal. Something that is much more difficult to do, and it's a lifetime struggle. Bible.org, discussing the book of Romans, it says, the theme in chapter 6 was sin, and Paul uses that word 17 times there. In his mind, there was a direct correlation between sin and the law. I thought, wow, they thought they were writing something pretty profound. That's not, no surprise. God tells us, 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. You can't have a separation of law and sin. Paul says, the law showed me what sin was. But they said, in his mind, there was a direct correlation. There's some kind of connection between law and sin. And again, we know that, and Paul understood that as well. The article goes on and says, so if we want to gain consistent victory over sin, we have to wrestle with Romans 7 as Paul explains the purpose of God's law and our relationship to it. His thinking was radically opposed to the common Jewish view of the day. They would have said that the law was given to make us holy, but Paul says that the law served to arouse us to sin. Chapters 1 through 5, he shows that it's impossible to be justified by the keeping of the law. And here he shows that it's impossible to be sanctified by the keeping of the law. In fact, Paul argues that the law is actually a hindrance to sanctification. It's almost reaching, trying to grab ideas. One last statement from the same article. It says, dying to the law means that we're free from the demands of the law as an impersonal system of approaching God. So it says, when you die to the law, that means that you're free from the demands of the law. What does that require of us? When we go, if that's what dying to the law means, and for most of Christianity, that's what it means, you die to the law, while Christ paid that death penalty, we just kind of accept that death, and we die to the law, so we don't have to keep it any longer. Dying to the law means much more than that, and of course we understand when Paul says to put to death the old man, has much deeper implications for us. But these are the beliefs of modern Christianity. We see a complete twisting of God's word because it is very clear that that is not what Paul is speaking of. It's clear without the Spirit of God and without the understanding of His truth that the world doesn't understand. They grasp, they reach, and looking at it, sometimes it may seem like it makes a little bit of sense what they're saying. But overall, when you put Paul's writings together, and even just the writings of Paul, even if you didn't use other writings, Paul explains himself very clearly. But the world simply does not understand. And my purpose is not to talk about the death of the law, because Paul states very clearly, and as I did in answering the question in the Bible study, Paul says very clearly, the law is holy, the commandments are holy, just, and good. He said, this is not what I'm saying, that we're doing away with God's law. So I don't want to focus on putting to death the law. But do we as Christians understand with the Spirit of God what it means to put ourselves to death? How does a Christian put to death the old man? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He doesn't say reckon the law to be dead indeed, but he says reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So did Paul die? Some believe, again, that he's figuratively speaking about his imminent death when he says, you know, I died to the law, or I put myself to death. They said, well, he's talking about his future death. So did Paul die? Did Paul die at the time of his writing, when he was writing this? There's a painful death that we go through in the process of conversion. When we truly understand what it means to put to death the old man, put to death the old way of life, the old way of thinking, the individuals that we were when we were of the flesh or carnally minded. And it is a painful death that we go through, and it doesn't stop at baptism. It is a process. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He said, don't let sin, the breaking of God's law, reign in your body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Once you put yourself to death and physically go through that grueling process of conversion, when you understand to the heart of things, as we talk about piercing the heart, as individuals did when they understood that and they repented in the book of Acts, when we go through that grueling process in our mind, we do come to a point of putting the old man under. And it is a painful death. But now he says, once you've gone through that, you live your life as being alive from the dead. This is not talking about being alive from the dead once you imminently reach your physical death at the end of your life. He's saying in a symbolic state of mind, we go through the process of putting that old man to death. Something that we do now in the conversion process. So how are we alive from the dead? Again, it's not talking about our future resurrection. Paul says we, in baptism, are raised in a newness of life. That's when you begin living that life as being alive from the dead. Because the old man at that point is buried. Let's look at the context again to see what Paul is writing. These passages are vital to the understanding that we have of what takes place in this conversion process. Something very close to each of us, especially as we examine ourselves and look at the heart again. And we should be doing it on an annual basis, but again, this time of the year, we begin to focus on it more intently. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Most look at it as, well, we're baptized into his death. He paid the death, and so we're just baptized into that. We look at baptism a little bit differently. We know it's symbolic. Many look at it as, well, it was done. That's the death. It's over and it's done. But he says in verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. He said, when you're buried, that is symbolically putting yourself under the ground, buried as if dead. He said, we're buried with him in baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. So he says, you were buried. It's not that we're physically going to be buried at some point. Many of us might. Hopefully at the time we live in now and the age that we're in, we hopefully will all be able to see the return of Christ and be changed instead of going through a physical death. But spiritually, each of us who have gone through that process were buried. And so we were buried as if we physically died. And saying we're buried, we put to death the old man, we put to death that old way of life. Verse 5, He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So what does it mean to be united in the likeness of his death? We can't deny that he is talking about the putting to death of ourselves. We can't deny that it's very clear that he says you are put to death in the likeness of Christ's death, that we have to put to death that old man. That's a hard thing to do. When we look at our character and we look at the mind that we have, the way of thinking that we have, it's a very difficult thing to do to put that away or to give it up. We don't put to death ourselves physically, but in a way that can have as much of an impact. For some, when they realize who they are and what they've done, the way they have thought and their carnal mind, to put that behind them and to become something different or to think in a totally different way is an excruciating process. We put to death all of our past, the way of thinking, the way of living, and we come to realization of the changes that need to be made in our life. It says clearly in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." Paul's very clear that it is a process. It is not just accepting the death of Christ, but he said in the same likeness of his death, we crucify the old man. The old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves of sin. So symbolically, we do put to death whoever it was we were before conversion. We're not going to be that way any longer. We put to death that old man that the body of sin might be done away with. And he says, so that you should no longer be slaves of sin. Now you're going to be slaves of righteousness. Going to live a different life and walk in a newness of life. This concept is difficult for some to grasp, and some can understand the terms of repentance. So repent means to turn around or understand what it means, what sin is or what conversion is. Conversion is a process, it's a change. But a person has to come to the understanding that at baptism and even after baptism, it's not just changing things, it is putting to death ourselves. Putting ourselves to that death and putting the old man and the old way of thinking and everything that was associated with the fleshly carnal mind to death. Verse 7, it says, "He who has died has been freed from sin." So he says, when you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you have put yourself through a crucifixion, as it says here, the old man was crucified with him. You put to death that old man, that is a death removing you from that. Now you're freed from that law of sin and death. Then you become a slave of righteousness. It doesn't say that we're freed from the law, but we're freed from sin. And that penalty is then paid. Verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." That's in this lifetime, but also in the hope of the future resurrection. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God." Verse 11, "Likewise you also then, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, reckon yourselves to be dead. Just as Jesus Christ physically died and suffered, he says, consider that old person, the way you were, to be dead. English Standard Version says, "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ." The International Standard Version says, "In the same way, you must continually consider yourselves dead as far as sin is concerned, but living to God through the Messiah, Jesus." Let's go over to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7, and these passages of Romans are used when we counsel individuals for baptism because it does show the entire process of conversion, change, accepting, repenting, and believing. So it says in verse 7, the carnal, fleshly mind, when that word carnal means fleshly or human, the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Doesn't do away with God's law. It just says that the carnal mind doesn't want to keep it. It's in hostility to it. So then those who are in the flesh, those who are carnal, and when we say those who are in the flesh, if you're a human being, you can't get away from being in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Mr. Garcia mentioned of our young people, the Spirit of God leading them. When we go through that heartfelt conversion process and we do put to death the old man, God plants His Spirit in us so that we can become a new person. So He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. He said the flesh, the person that you were, the past is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now it is talking about a future resurrection. Life to the mortal body through His Spirit that dwells in you, that earnest that is given to us. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to walk after the flesh or to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you live according to the carnal mind, you will die a spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is something present progressive. Putting to death the deeds of the body is not a one-time thing. It's not something, well, future will put to death the deeds of that body because we won't have a physical body. It is something that is happening currently as a person goes through his conversion, but it happens the rest of their life. They put to death the deeds of the body. And he says, if you do that, if you put to death that old man, you will live. So there's a clear death that Paul's talking about here, putting to death the deeds of the body, putting to death our way of thinking, our way of doing things, the way of acting. And that's what we evaluate and examine as we begin to examine ourselves. And that can be a mentally painful thing to do. When we come to realization of who we are, what we've become, the direction that we're headed in, some of the things that we find ourselves repeating year after year, struggling with, or we overcome and then we find it popping back up again. When a person comes to see who and what they are and are pierced, that conviction then changes a person. But we have to put the old man to death first. Now, the list of things that we have to eliminate when we talk about putting to death the deeds of the flesh are the same for everyone. Maybe a different circumstance for each person or in a different way when we look at it spiritually. But the list of the actions and the deeds of the flesh are very clear. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death those things, your members, those things that make you who you are on the earth, that are these: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things, or of these things, is the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. When you lived that as your life, and that was who you were, he said you were also of those things. But now you put to death these things. Implies that we've changed, we're no longer living in those things, and that's what true repentance is. We overcome those things. We're no longer living in them. Verse 8, but now, he says, you are to put off all of these. So he goes through and he lists here in verse five and six, things that are carnal to the nature. But he says, now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Goes back to that saying, since you have put to death the old man, don't let those things pop back up. You have to continue to put off the old man with these deeds. So we see this description again of the old man, and is the old man, and as Paul refers to it many times as the old man, the person, the character, the heart of who we are, we have to put that to death. It's the self and it's the former way of thinking that has kept us alive in sin. When we follow that way of life, we continue in the sinful process. We have to give it up and we have to put it to death to be in that right position with God. So what does putting to death the old man look like? We can say that phrase and state it and say, well, yeah, we just have to not be what we were before. What does putting to death the old man look like? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says of gain, rather the Greek gains, including all possible advantages towards outward status. He said, whatever gain, the physical gains or the popularity gains or the mental gains, Paul says, whatever the gains were to me, I've counted them as loss for Christ. I gave them up and I put them behind me. He was willing to give it all up for Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss. He said, I'm willing to give everything up. And then that's why when we counsel an individual for baptism, we ask them, have you counted the cost? Are you willing to give up everything? Is God going to be first in your life? We have to be willing to give all things up. And Paul says here, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said those things really didn't have any importance, whether physical or popularity or governmental. He said, I gave it all up because in comparison to what Jesus Christ is offering, that is rubbish. And he said, I gave those things up, put those things behind him. Verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He said, my own righteousness of knowing the law and just saying, well, I'm as the one young man when Christ met with him, are you keeping the law? I've kept these since my youth. Had his own righteousness from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He said, not only do I understand what I'm going through, but he says, I have fellowship of his suffering. I also am suffering. It's not that we just confess something or make a statement, but we suffer with him, being conformed to his death. He said, I'm going through the same process, not physically, but mentally going through that same process of putting to death that old man. In verse 11, he said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So it says being conformed to his death. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says made conformable to his death means conformed to the likeness of his death by continuing sufferings for his sake and mortifying the carnal self. The word mortify means to put to death, to mortify the carnal self, to put to death the carnal self. So when it says being conformed to his death, he says you're mortifying that fleshly self. You're putting to death that physical human being that you are, not in a physical sense, but through the difficult changing of the mind. But that description is there, mortifying the carnal self or putting to death that carnal self. And it means putting to death that old man. So do we put to death the old man one time? Is that when we look at death, burial, and resurrection, is it just one time that we put that old man to death and we say, from then on, I am a new person, so I don't have to put to death that old man anymore? The process of death, burial, and resurrection symbolically through baptism is a continual process. We go through that, and it is symbolic. We're put under the water. We make sure a person is completely submerged. Sometimes that's difficult. You put somebody under and an arm comes up, or a foot or a leg or a knee or hair. We have to make sure they're completely under the water. We generally have somebody with us and make sure, yes, they were completely submerged. That old man symbolically was buried. He was put to death. And then we bring up a person. And of course, the excitement of seeing an individual who has just been baptized is very exciting. But the process is a continual process. Mr. Armstrong used to say, the old man has a way of popping back up again. In life, when we are studying God's law, and when we do have that as a part of our life, as David says, when I lie down, when I rise up, you know, your law is always on my mind, it's my meditation. When we think about those things, we realize there are things in our life that we still have to overcome. That old man, the carnal, fleshly way of thinking, is still there. And sometimes those same things that we overcame or we put behind us, we said, I will not be that way anymore, have a way of popping back up. It's like symbolically being buried and that old man is dead, but then a leg pops up and you push it back down, or you beat it back down and put it back under and say, no, that old man is going to remain dead. And something else pops back up, or the leg pops up again. And I think for some it becomes, well, the leg's really not that big a nuisance. It's here and I see it, but it's getting difficult to deal with it. It's getting difficult to deal with that old man that just keeps popping back up. It's not like the gopher in the club, but it almost is when you look at the things that pop back up in our lives. And it's like even Paul would say, why am I doing this? The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But as the old man, it continues to come back up. And we can't get to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore, or where we put up with it. We have to continually put the old man back under. Put to death the old man and walk as a new man. And we do that by the Spirit of God. So turn to Galatians chapter 5. And it is something, a passage we're familiar with. It does list the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5. First, it goes through in chapter 19 and begins to list the works of the flesh. The same flesh that in Romans 8:7 God says the fleshly mind, the carnal human mind, the physical mind or human nature. Here are the works from 19 down. But we get to verse 22 and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. When we then begin to live by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He said there's not a law against these things, because these are the fulfilling of the law. These are actions and attitudes that we should be producing. Verse 24, he says, those who are Christ. And remember, Christ said, if you have my Spirit, you are mine. If you don't have my Spirit, you're none of his. He says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You're not just putting to death the law. You're not just putting to death sinful deeds. He says, you're crucifying the flesh. You're putting to death the mind, the way of thinking, the way of acting, all of those things that were before. And those things that have a tendency to pop back up. He said, with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit, allowing God's Spirit to be in you and work through you, he said, let us also walk in the Spirit. As he says, we walk in a newness of life when we are baptized, brought up, and have God's Spirit placed in us. We walk in the Spirit. Now, the Christian life is not an easy life. God leads us to repentance. It says he grants repentance. We then have to crucify or put to death the old man, the old desires, the wants, the way of living and the way of thinking. Mr. Garcia mentioned having to give up a position that he held, and he had to be willing to make that choice, because it's not just an easy hand me and we just say, you know, I'll take it as it is, or I'll fit it into what my life is already like. We have to give things up. Either at that point of conversion or somewhere along the line, God is going to test us. Are we willing to give those things up? But we have to give up our desires and our wants and our way of life that we have been living to become something different. And we give up possession of ourselves. Because he says, you are bought with a price. You are no longer yours. You were once a slave to sin. Now you're not going to be a slave to sin. You're not going to suffer the penalties of sin. You're not going to suffer death. But now you're a slave of righteousness. And there are expectations. And we become a slave of righteousness. But we give up possessions of ourselves. And he says, you are bought with a price. And yet we still continue to put sin out of our lives. We continue to go through that process. And year by year, as a reminder, we have the holy days to focus on putting sin out of our lives for 1 week. And we realize in 1 week, even the physical symbol of sin being leaven, we find, oh, I left a box of this, or I found a sandwich behind one of the kids' beds or something else. We find sin. And it's a reminder that we can think we've got it all, but yet we find it and it pops back up. And it's interesting, you think you've cleaned the entire house or you've cleaned the entire car, and it usually pops back up during the days of unleavened bread. God doesn't wait until weeks later, and sometimes it happens where weeks later you find it. You usually find it during the days of unleavened bread, because then it's a shock factor. We didn't know it was there. How did that get there? But God reveals it to us, and God does continue to show us what we need to change. But then we have to crucify the flesh. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says, where it says to crucify the flesh means to impale on the cross or to extinguish or to crucify. Just as Christ, Paul said, you are in the likeness of Christ's death. It is a crucifixion. We can read the description of the crucifixion of Christ and we understand how painful that, well, to an extent, how painful that would be, and the things that he had to go through and the pain that he had to suffer. But he says, when we crucify ourselves, it is the same description. It is painful to get rid of the old self. Barnes' note says, having crucified the flesh means corrupt passions of the soul have been put to death, that is, destroyed, and they are as though they were dead and have no power over us. But we know they have a way of creeping back up again. But putting to death the old man is not easy. It's a lifetime of overcoming and battling our carnality, and it finds a way of coming back up again. Romans 6:6 said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We go through the spring holy days, and we look at the children of Israel and how they were slaves to Egypt, and they were delivered from sin. And yet we realize, even with the miracles and even after those things, they went back to sinning again. They went back to making mistakes again. And even though we're removed from sin or delivered from sin, sin has a way of finding its way back in. But we don't have to be slaves of sin. We don't have to be under that law of sin and death. And we can be delivered from that if we are willing to go through the process. And it is a painful process of putting to death that old man. The challenge is staying that way. When we put the old man to death and is buried, the challenge is keeping that way. We're removed from being slaves, but we become the slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6. And in verse 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So there are two choices, and just as he said in Deuteronomy, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. There are two ways of life and two ways of living. There's two ways of using the law of God. You break it, and you're a slave to sin and death, or you keep it, and as it says here, obedience leading to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Having been set free from sin, doesn't say free from the law, he says you're now set free from sin. You have to become the slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He says, I'm trying to make it simple, so because of the carnal mind doesn't even want to, as Romans 8:7 said, can't obey the laws of God, neither can it even understand them. It's an hostility against it. So he says here that I speak in carnal terms or in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, he said that was your way of life. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. He says, put to death the deeds of, or the members that we have in ourselves that lead to uncleanliness and lawlessness. But then we present ourselves as members as slaves of righteousness leading to holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So when you're a slave of sin, you're free from righteousness. You're farthest thing from righteousness because you're caught up in sin. You have a penalty, physical penalties, but you have the death penalty. You are a slave of sin. When you're a slave of sin, you're free in regard to righteousness. You don't have it. And what fruit do you have in those things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He said, yeah, you may be free from righteousness, but your hope is death. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. So in putting the old man to death, we're freed from being slaves to sin. We're not freed from law. We're not free from who we were. We have to put that to death as well. But now we become slaves to God and we live a life in a different way than we did before. We live in that newness of life. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And again, how do we die to the law? We're dying to that law of sin because we're putting to death that carnal human nature. Verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. He said, I, through the law, died to the law because I've been crucified with Christ. I've gone through that painful process of putting myself in a position of being buried, put to death, and removed. Mentally going through that crucifixion. But there's a battle that the old man has to stay alive. And we have to keep watching and fighting. And just as Paul says, you know, I have the law of God, but there's another law in my members that keeps warring against the law of my mind. The old man has a way of wanting to come back. And we have to keep battling it. We have to keep fighting it. And we have to keep pushing that old man back under so we don't go back into a state of slavery again to sin. Verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Jesus Christ lives in me. It says, once I gave up myself, I now allow Jesus Christ to live in me. I am going to live my life with Jesus Christ as a part of it, leading me, guiding me, and giving me the direction I need. And he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is the only way that we can be free from sin. That's the only way that we remain slaves of righteousness, is allowing Jesus Christ through that Spirit to live in us. But it's a daily battle and something that we have to overcome, work on overcoming, and that is the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I affirm the boasting in you which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says, I die daily. And most of us wouldn't think, well, every day I sin. Yet, when we see the spirit of the law, or as we covered in the Bible study, sins that we may not know we're committing, or sins unintentionally committing, or when in the traffic we have in Southern California, human nature arises again to display itself, we find that we do see ourselves on a daily basis making mistakes, and it is that daily battle. But Paul said, I die daily, and he wasn't talking about his imminent death. He was saying, I'm fighting a battle daily within my mind, and I have to continually put that old man behind me. I have to catch myself before I say things, or before I do things, or before even thinking things. And he knew what it was like to have that internal battle going on, and he knew what it was like to put to death that old man, and uses that phrase and that analogy over and over. So he understood that battle, and he fought that battle of conversion, but he also knew that he had won. And when we put to death the old man, there also lies for us a reward as well. Also lies for us the hope of what Paul was hoping for. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6. Paul says, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. He said, I fought the good fight. Not just a fight against trying to stay alive while preaching the gospel. That was a fight for him. Or the travels and everything that Paul endured, because he did incur a lot of persecution. But he said, I fought the good fight. And I think many of what he's speaking of here is that fight of the spiritual battle that he had to fight since God opened his eyes. He said, I finished the race and I've kept the faith. He says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but he says, to all who have loved his appearing. All those who understand what it means to put to death the old man.